for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Friday morning service of March the 31st, 1995, of the Spring Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker for the morning.
Thank the Lord. I count it a great privilege this morning to stand before this great people and share some of the word of the Lord with you, some of the things that the Lord has shared with me over the years. I think about it. I often just recount and reminisce, and I think how good the Lord's been to me. It's amusing to me and a great blessing that some of the cliches that have become cliches, the Lord gave it to me by the Spirit. Nobody had ever taught me many of the things that I teach. I didn't know anybody that knew those things. The only one I knew that knew those things was the blessed Lord Himself. And He has taught me so many things. The first time I ever heard the words put together, divine order, I put the vocal to them. But after that, I preached all over, and everywhere I went, I shared what the Lord was sharing with me. And people naturally picked it up and go with it, and it becomes common sayings pretty soon. It's always amusing to me to hear somebody using those, and I think, well, first time I heard that, I put the vocal to it. Nobody had taught me anything. And the Lord just taught me. He taught me. I'm a sonship preacher by and large. I know that that's a lot of people resent just the term sonship. But sonship is an all-inclusive position. And it includes deliverance. If you ever perfect sonship, you will have certainly been through deliverance. It'll take deliverance to perfect us, won't it? I've been delivered from many things. I was preaching an old gentleman's funeral one time. He said, "Oh, this is a great saint of God." And I was about some back then we did funerals. Didn't pay no attention to the directories. We just did funerals. And if I want to preach an hour, I'd preach an hour. And I was on one of them. And I was way into it, and I thought something just, I never did know what informed me, but something just told me, "Hey, you're rubbing it on, you're rubbing it too thick here, you know." And so I didn't know if that was the Lord or what it was, but I knew that I was getting the feeling that I had overdone it. You know, I just built this old guy up too good, so. So I paused and I said, "Hey, I'm not telling you that this man was perfect. He was far from it. But I don't mind telling you that he's perfect now." Hallelujah. Amen. Because the last thing that kept him from being perfected, he shed it 2 days ago.
Amen.
That's this old man. This old tent, this old tabernacle, this old man, that we live in is the last barrier between us and perfection. Hallelujah. And so, you know, the Bible said they sown in corruption but raised in incorruptible. I was, and I had to think about that a minute or two. Some things I didn't have time to think about. I just had to say them. I was doing another funeral one time and was well along in it. This has been a long time ago, and the Lord said to me, I knew this was the Lord, or I felt very strongly it was the Lord. And he said, "Say, they that love each other, they that love God and love each other in God will never meet for the last time." He's looking for some comfort and words to this family. And that run through pretty fast, and it sounded like it might have some kind of a hitch to it. So I kept on preaching, and the Spirit said to me again, said, "Say, they that love God most of all and each other in God will never meet for the last time." So I dared to say that without calculating it any further. I just said, "For you that love God more than anything else and love each other in God, you will never meet for the last time." Hallelujah. I dare say that I have preached a funeral since then that I didn't make that statement in somewhere. It's correct, but I had to think about it a while. God dropped some strong ones on us, you know, and I preached many funerals and married many couples. Some guy asked me not long ago, said, "How many weddings have you done, Brother Jack?" And I said, "Oh, about neighborhood of 400. He said, "Well, the next question was, well, how many of them still..." I knew that was coming. Well, I said, "I don't really know. I haven't kept that close count on them. But I'll tell you this, that out of the ones that I married the first 15 years of my ministry, I would say that 98-99% of them is still together, or they stayed till death parted them. But since then, they either got reckless or I got reckless. My account now is no more than what the national average would be." Well, he listened to that real respectfully, and then he asked me, "How many funerals have you done?" And I said, "Oh, I've done 600-700 funerals, but I've had better luck with them." Praise the Lord. Well, thank the Lord. That now gets our attention, so I'll turn us to the Word of the Lord this morning. This morning I share a teaching with you that I entitle Three Steps to Bring You into Sonship. If you don't like the word sonship, you can write Three Steps to Bring You to Maturity. It's the same thing. There are many companies, many segments in the Lord's kingdom. Everybody is not going to be a son of God with full privileges. Everybody is not going to be the bride of Christ. Some will, but many won't. Both of those are real lofty positions, but the Lord has called us to a lofty position. Amen. Hallelujah. And the charismatics, they did the steps. But they didn't introduce the step ministry. I was doing things with steps before they got here. Yeah, I was charismatic before it was cool. Yeah. I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and back when they used to make fun of us. And the persecution was still pretty, you know, you had to know you was here for the, going to make the run at it. Well, anyway, but the charismatics did theirs a little different than I do. I never could relate much to the charismatic as a movement. There seemed to be too many things lacking and it was too giddy, and it is too giddy, and there was no governmental order in it. And one of the first things that the prophet prophesied about our Lord was the government of thee on his shoulders, and of the end of his, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So there were many good things about the charismatics. I think the best thing that they probably did in the whole run was to, they made everybody conscious of God.
Amen.
Until now, it's popular to be a Christian and to be, you know, just go with the name of Christian. But if you throw a word around too long and make too many concessions to get to throw it around, it loses part of its punch, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Well, when they did their steps, they would have did this like this. I'm going to give you three easy steps. Theirs was always easy steps. Mine's difficult steps. But three steps to bring us to maturity. I'll give you the steps, and then we'll get on them as far as we can, as time will permit. And what a good time we're having. For some of you that... How many is here for the first time? My goodness, a lot of you, isn't it? Well, let me tell you one more little story here. My wife says if I get started telling stories, I can, you know, Well, I do have a lot. You know, you accumulate a lot of things in 40 years. Brother Glenn mentioned that I had been keeping a church, or, you know, and for 40 years last evening, and the story goes like this, and that's fact. You know, people used to meet me around all over the country, and they'd hear, "He pastors." So, how could you pastor? I said, "Well, I don't really pastor. I'm just keeping a good group of people from getting a pastor." but the truth was that 40 years ago, I'd been in the ministry I'd been evangelistically preaching, and I started out like we all started with get a guitar and sang a few. My style was country western. Of course, I did Christian songs, but I had a radio broadcast and was doing a little evangelizing outside, and I was pretty well satisfied with that. You know, I never really had any ambition toward anything else, ministry wise, really. And the church that I had always attended and was raised in, they got without a pastor, so they had they just nominated a few preachers that they had spoken to, all of them but me. They hadn't asked me, and they nominated me, and they elected me pastor. They came to the radio station that evening and told me about it, and I said, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm just not interested in pastoring. What I intend to do is just kind of be a gentleman preacher, you know. A gentleman preacher just preaches when it's convenient and if he wants to, and if everything's, well, like I say, convenience is the word." But they insisted, so I said, "Well, I'll tell you, I'll come over tonight and we'll talk. So I went over there and they was all set for me to come pastor, and I was young, believe me, I was young 40 years ago. And they insisted, and I said, "No, I haven't thought about this. I really don't want to do it. I tell you what I will do, though," as they insisted, I'll just take the church and I'll be acting pastor, and I'll do that until you can get one. But I told them, I said, "Now, I don't want this to last long, so don't stop looking for one just because I'm filling in. I'll fill in until you can get one." And so they agreed to that, and that's been 40 years ago, and sometimes I suspect they ain't even looking for a pastor. Praise the Lord. Number one, the first step is lay a good foundation. If you don't lay a good foundation, you're in for trouble. You can go very high, but the time will come that you'll have to come back and pick up some foundational things. There's one group of one fellowship that calls themselves Foundational Ministry. I'm not familiar with it, but I get some literature all along from them. That's a good name, Foundation. Everybody needs to get the foundational doctrines. Before you get ready to fly away, you need to get some foundation, where you'll have a place to land when you come. Amen. All right. The second thing that we need to do is sift, sort, and evaluate. Sift, sort, and evaluate. And the third thing we need to do, the third step, is prove all things. Now, you can take those three principles and build a house under the Lord, and that house will stand if you get this correct foundation on it. I'm going to give us, read to us here in Ephesians. I want to go to Ephesians first, and I'll start in Ephesians 1 and chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, if you ever come to maturity in sonship, or if you ever come to maturity in deliverance, you'll have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, governed by the knowledge of Him. You know, I preach some places, if you mention the law, they cringe, you know. But I'll tell you this, while you know that I don't teach law, we're not under the law that God gave to Moses to transmit to Israel. But I'll tell you this, that God didn't make one single thing when He created everything that is. He didn't create anything that He didn't make a law to govern that particular thing. There's a law that governs everything. There's a law that governs our liberty. Well, James told us to learn about the law of liberty. There's a law that governs liberty. It's nothing is just loose and free run, even if you deal with liberty. If you think of liberty, you don't really want to associate the law with it. Anybody here was in the Navy? In the Navy, you get, if you're on a ship or somewhere in the port or whatever, and if you get a leave, they call it liberty. You got liberty. And that means that you've got liberty for, say, 72 hours. Let's say you have liberty for 72 hours in the Navy. In the Army, we just call it a leave. But same thing applies. What do you call it in the Marines? Leave? But the Navy calls it liberty, and you'll have this card that says you're on liberty. And if the MP stops you, you show him the card that you're on liberty. But now, this card of liberty that you have for 72 hours has some restrictions on there. The law of it is that you can't get more than 50 miles from this port. You can go 50 miles in either direction, and you will be within the law of your liberty. But if you try to go 60 miles in any direction, you have overstepped your liberty. You're now in violation to what sets you free. Liberty, the card sets you free from being on duty on that boat or whatever. But now that you have overstepped it, it brings you under more bondage than you was under when you was back on the boat mopping the deck. I'm making a point. Now, see, I'll give you a good example. The charismatic movement is a very good example of this. They came to God, was filled with the Spirit, and had no teaching. No, most of them had no teaching. They just came, and they found a liberty in God. And then they looked back at the old line Pentecost, the ones that had waged the fight for this great truth all the way through, and they felt sorry for them. Because here they are bound to all of these traditional legalistic things. So naturally, the good ladies get up a little committee and said, we'll go over and liberate them. Well, at least we'll parade our liberty before them and we'll teach them something. So they all, you know, the old line Pentecost. Hey, I know as much about the old line Pentecost as the next one. I come up through every degree of it. I preached for years. I didn't know what we believed in. I just knew what we was against. You didn't need to know what you believed in. Just know what you was against. And you make a good preacher. Don't do any thinking. Just hallelujah. And you know that the old line Pentecost had a dress code. And the old line Pentecost still adheres pretty close to that dress code. And they feel like that it's the very thing to do. I never was legalistic like that. Let me see. The preachers that raised me up, they disagreed. I disagreed with them, and they came to terms with me. Or say, I had the audacity to stand up and say, well, I'm not perfect. Oh, boy. They get called on the carpet for that. But, Jack, don't never tell the congregation you ain't perfect. So they had dress code was, you know, they wore their long dresses and sleeves down and high neck and the works. And, hey, the beauty thing of that, you know it's some guy just taught them that and taught them women all of that just to, I guess, keep them in submission. What always baffled me is the guy would come in with a long necktie, longer than this, and a white stiff shirt and a black suit and looked like he'd just stepped out of a fashion show. And here comes Granny. dressed like she was going to scare the crows off. Well, so they go over to the Old Line Pentecost, and they wear their slack suits. The reason I can say this, I've never been against any of these things. Peter said, just dress decently in order. That's good enough for me. But they's going to show them that you can wear a slack suit and prophesy or whatever, you know. And they was exploiting their liberty. The point I'm making is they exploited their liberty. But when they got over there at that Pentecostal bunch to exploit that, you know what they did? They offended them folks. And you know what the penalty is for offense? Offending one of these little ones, and then that's little. Amen. It's pretty severe, isn't it? But what they did was that they overstepped their liberty and brought themselves under more bondage than they was under before they found their liberty. And some of them just backslid over it. And some of them it took years to ever figure out what had happened. Well, I knew what had happened the next day. Amen. You can't do that. You cannot exploit your liberty to teach somebody something. You just live for God day by day. And if you have the liberty to, I think that there are such consecrations that the Lord drops on somebody that's not an overall rule. He might have me to do something. There may be some dedication that I have, but you just don't have to do that one. The Lord just laid it on me. It's a personal thing between me and the Lord. So I do it. You don't have to. I believe the Bible said, blessed is the man that doesn't condemn himself in any of these things. The Word of God's so deep, you just can't hardly get to the center of it, can you? If any man lacks wisdom, James said, what does he do? Let him ask of God, who giveth to every man liberally and upbraideth not. All right, now I'm going to begin with the first step of laying a good foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we're already over there, chapter 2 and verse 20, verse 19 and 20. From verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's a good foundation. It's the foundation of apostles and prophets, and the restriction here is that Jesus Christ must be the chief cornerstone of these apostles and prophets, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's the foundation that Paul says we are to build upon. In 2 Timothy chapter, we won't turn over there, chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul tells Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. Every day of my life, I realize that God knoweth them that are his. Yes. Hallelujah. How long do you think he's been knowing them that are his? Well, a long, long time, I can tell you. Jesus said, my sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. My question is to all religious orders, just when, then at what point, does he give to you eternal life? Hallelujah. What are the requirements? Well, he stated the requirements. My sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I don't believe that it comes by qualifying some way down the road. I believe that he gives it to us to start with, and that we shall never perish. Hallelujah. Hey, we're going to make it. Amen. Sometimes we make it sound hard, but we'll make it. Just hang in there. Hallelujah. Hang in, and we'll make it, won't we? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look over here. I want to take us back over here to First Samuel chapter 22. First Samuel chapter 22. And here is an interesting story, and we glean a nugget from it. In this interesting story here, David is fleeing from Saul, and he comes by the temple and where the priest is, and in the 21st chapter the story kind of begins. He come to Nod to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said, "Why are you alone and no man with thee?" But David said to the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. And now, is there anything under your hand? You have anything to eat around here?" David's hungry. He is fleeing the wrath of Saul. The last negotiation has fallen through. The last offer of the last effort of reconciliation by his great friend Jonathan has fallen through, and David is on the run from Saul. It might interest you to know that that Saul made 21 attempts at David's life. 21 attempts at David's life, and God delivered him from all of them. Here's the greatest force of manpower in the world, and he puts all of his strength to kill one little shepherd man, David. And after 21 attempts, he has failed miserably to get this guy David. That's divine protection. That's divine safety, isn't it? Hallelujah. And so David comes there, and he eats. The priest gives him bread, and then he asks the priest, "Hey, have you got a weapon here? Any weapons in it?" I said, "No." "Well, there is that trophy, Goliath's sword." He said, "Well, bring it to me." And he brought it to him. David took it, and he said, "There's not another like this." Well, I think he was remembering a lot of things. And then David left to go into hiding, and he had these few men with him. And then Saul learns where David has been, so he sends his men to the in pursuit of David. And they go to this priest and ask him, "Has David been there?" And of course, he has been there. And so they ask him, ask the priest, he said he gave him some bread and gave him the sword of Goliath. So that made him very mad. Saul's mad, and so he gives a command to fall on the priest. And the young men didn't want to do that, but this guy, Doeg, isn't it? Doeg falls on the priest and slays a bunch of them, about 70, I believe. And I hadn't read this in some time, but he slayed about 70 priests there. And then they continued in pursuit of David. Nobody would have the nerve to slay the priest, but they did that. They actually did it. And when they get to David, when word comes to him, he is in the hole there, and this is in Psalms chapter 11 in the Psalms. David gets the word, and he laments. Listen to this. In the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse, and David says, when he finds out what has happened, he said in verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" He's in reference to Saul's army killing the priest. And we already read where we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And David considered that when the priest had been just slain there in Menes, that they had destroyed the foundation. And he says, so he laments, "If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Where can I turn? Where will I go? To whom may I make an appeal?" He felt like that the very foundation had been knocked out from under him, that he had now no recourse. And but the Lord, of course, turned the tide for David, and he was bound to be a great man, wasn't he? He was destined for it. Hallelujah. Well, now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2 and verse, praise the Lord, verse 5, I think, here. And remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. This is the Lord's words to the church here in the seven churches in the book of Revelations here. And he tells them to repent. You have to do your first works. You have to repent. So repentance then is part, is one of the main factors that's built into the foundation. Say, if you would be a son of God, you'll have to learn to repent. Now, somebody, there are those that only associate this word repent with being saved, getting saved, repenting of your sins, getting saved. And so there are those that will say, well, who's he talking to? I repented when I got saved. Well, I did too. But I'll tell you one thing, I've repented a lot more times since then. And if I live in this land, in this body, I'll be doing some more of it too. And if you go far with God, you'll have to be a good repenter. That was David's, that was his salvation. He was a good repenter. Hallelujah. Amen. So some of the works that goes right into the foundation is that you've got to be a good repenter. Well, we could say a lot about that, but we won't. So much right now. But in Hebrews 6 and 1, you know, we're going on from leaving those, the foundational doctrines, and we're going on toward, well, let's get, I'll read it over there. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's a familiar setting, I know. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. The doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This is what we do if God permit. Alright, he's saying here that we will, leaving the principles of the doctrine, we have to go into perfection. We don't lay again the foundation of repentance. We already laid it. We don't ignore it, and we don't dissolve it or do away with it, but we build on it. This is our foundation. We have to build on it, and so that's part of the foundation. In the book of St. Luke, chapter 6, and it begins about verse 48, the Lord tells us about a man who dug down deep and built a house on a rock. And he dug deep and built his house on the rock, and then come all the things that would try the house. The rain started. And the floods came, the hail fell, and the wind blew, and the thunders roared, and the lightnings flashed. And it was a tremendous storm, but when it was over, this house stood, and great was the splendor of this house. I can't help but think that the Lord was telling a beautiful story there, but that he wasn't talking so much about that house as he was this house. Hallelujah. Amen. Then immediately after that, he tells us the counterpart, or the he says there was another guy that built a house in the same vicinity, but he just scraped off, leveled off the sand on the beach and built him a house. He didn't bother with the foundation. I think he built a house about as splendid as the one that had stood, but the difference was that when the trials come, the storms fell, the rains came, and the winds blowed, the thunder roared, and the lightning flashed, and that house exploded. It fell apart. And great was the destruction of that house. I can't help but think again that he's talking about this house. If you build without a foundation, the house may look in splendor as well as the one that's on the good footing, but when the storms of life come and the trials of time, hallelujah, begins to try your faith, this house will fall, for it has no foundation. The floods will wash the temporary foundation that you gave it. The floods will wash it right out from under it, and it will fall, and that'll be a great calamity. So the first step is make sure that you get a good foundation. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. You have a good foundation, like this, 13D. My foot shrunk up some since I was in the war. I wore 13 and a half double E. Yeah, of course, that's what they give me when I went in there. But I was raised out on the farm. I didn't know when I come up to the shoe place, they said, "What size you wear, young man?" I didn't know whether they come by the bushel or peck or pound or, yeah, I mean, how do they size them for the pound or, you know, bushel or, well, he said, "I see you don't know much about shoes. Put your foot on this slide." But don't, said, "Pass this young man down a pair of 13 and a half double E's, please." And I put them on, laced them up. He said, "How they feel?" And I said, "They feel like they're about a size too big." He said, "Wear them. You will grow to them, believe me." Yeah. 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 But, well, I went ahead and done that hitch that way. But when I got out, I got me some 13 E's. And then they about quit making E's and dropped to a D. And I wear a 13D now. That's a good foundation. Yeah. Hallelujah. You can't shove me over easy. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Would you say that Moses was a great man, a great leader, is great? He is the greatest leader set forth in the whole Bible, isn't he? Hallelujah. And would you say that he, in God's sight and in God's economy, he was a great man, wasn't he? Would you say that he had risen to as great a height as any man had ever gone before him? I would, wouldn't you? And he was the glory of all Israel. And oh, what a tremendous leader he was. Let me show you something about this man. As great as he was in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses has received the commission already now to go and lead Israel out of bondage, out of the bondage of Egypt. He's been already commissioned a great leader. He's been here 40 years. Was it Speed last evening that said his life was in three generations? He was in raised by Pharaoh in Egypt for 40 years. Then he was in the wilderness sheep herding for 40 years. And then he was still sheep herding for another 40, but the sheep had changed. They were a little more rebellious than the ones he... Yeah, they had. Well, anyway, he's commissioned to go, and he's already on the journey. He's already started out with his wife that he's taken there in that land, and his two sons, and the strangest thing happens here, and I'm going to show it to you. In the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, and God tells him in about verse 22, he said, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now, here it is. "And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to kill him." You see that? Well, what is happening here? Well, what is he? "And then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go when she said, A bloody husband thou art because of circumcision." All right. Now, what had Moses done? He had gotten over here and lived in the strange land, married this woman, worked for her dad, and he had these two sons, and he didn't bother to circumcise them, which was to make them covenant men as they grew to be men. They'd be covenanted to the Lord. And because Moses had left out that foundational plank, no matter how high he had gone, No matter. God meets him, and it says very plainly here that God met him. God sought to kill him. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know just how strong this wording may be, but I'm sure of one thing. If Moses don't come up to tall, you familiar with that term, I guess. If he don't come up to tall, he ain't going to leave there. That's it right there. They can put up a memorial of Moses right there. Unless he comes up to tall. Moses had left this undone for 30-some years. And he went ahead and God visited him. And God treated him in a supernatural, commissioned him. God esteemed him the most likely, the most sure to go in and deliver his people. And yet God meets him and says, hey, there's something you forgot, boy. Hallelujah. Amen. I've come to, it's payday. I've come to reassess you. And when he circumcised, when his wife circumcised the boys, God moved back out of the way and said, all right, now you can go and meet Aaron. Does that make a point to you? That's tremendous, isn't it? No matter how, hey, you know, we have witnessed in our generation, in the last few years, we witnessed some that went real high. Yeah. They even built towers, cities, and then all of a sudden, the whole thing collapses. And what do you think was wrong? Wasn't no foundation. No foundation ministry. No, they laugh at foundation ministry. For most of your religious orders will not recognize over three of the fivefold ministries. They'll recognize a pastor and an evangelist and possibly a teacher, but mostly just a pastor and an evangelist. And they will claim that there are no apostles and no prophets, that these all expired with the early when the early apostles died. But oh, how in error they are, and how anybody could read, be a Bible student, and not know that is error. I tell you that it is correct that there were only 12 apostles to the Lamb. I didn't want to open this up, but now that I have, I'll clarify it. There were 12 apostles to the Lamb, and if you count Matthias, and you must, he would have been the 13th one, but one of them forfeited. Judas forfeited, so there's still only 12. And in the kingdom, they will have each have a throne. Is that what the Bible says? They will each have a throne, and they will rule over a tribe each of Israel. Whatever, I don't know how they're going to handle that, but I trust them to do it, because I could never get it together like that. But all right, now, that's all the apostles to the Lamb there'll ever be. But there are many other apostles. Let me tell you what an apostle to the Lamb is. An apostle to the Lamb is him that followed Jesus to his Lamb ministry and followed him to Calvary and watched the Lamb sacrificed. And that closed out the apostles to the Lamb as far as calling anymore. There was no more need for an apostle to the Lamb, because when this Lamb raises, when God raises up this Lamb, hallelujah, amen, he's going to be the first resurrection. He's going to, when he raises him up, he's going to be a man walking in resurrected life. He's no longer a lamb headed for the slaughter.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So then, the other apostles are apostles to the church. Paul was an apostle to the church. Many of the apostles of the Lamb made the transition. They went from an apostle to the Lamb. They retained their apostleship and became also apostles to the church. They were then apostles to the Lamb and apostles to the church. But the apostles to the church didn't have the privilege to drop back and claim that they were apostles to the Lamb. They could only be apostles to the church. And there are many of those today, and many prophets today. Hallelujah. Say, if you don't believe there's any prophets, how could a man like myself, I use myself for reference a lot of time, know more about me than I do everybody else. I prophesied a few years back. I prophesied the prophecy like this. I prophesied, oh, it was so, the Lord made it so good. And when I was winding down on the good things the Lord had promised us, the Lord said, and this will be a token unto you that this is the word of God. And I give you a sign now in the congregation about, you know, about this many people. And the prophecy went on. I mean, it's not me speaking. It's the Lord speaking through me. I don't have the least idea what the next sentence is. And the Lord said, all right, this will be a sign, a natural sign to you that you will see and recognize. And when you do see and recognize this sign, you will know thereby that this spiritual sign is just as true and just as real. And then I said, say, in the very near future, an airplane will fall out of the sky with over 300 people on it, and nobody will know why that it failed. And this will begin a succession of aircraft falling out of the air without any explanations. Well, it was about 2 weeks, or less than 2 weeks from then, from that prophecy, that airplane, you remember that one that was shot down over, had over 300 people on it? 312 or something. Anyway, I just said it had over 300, and it was going to fall out there, and there'd be no survivors. I did say no survivors. And they wouldn't know what caused it to fall. Or they wouldn't tell what caused it to fall. But I think I used a term they wouldn't know. But anyway, it happened. The only reason I tell you that is to say, if there are no prophets, then how did I know that? Nobody in the world knew it. Nobody. Nobody couldn't snitch and tell me. Or let a leak that would tell me. And yet I knew it. Oh, blessed be the Lord. And I prophesied it, and it came to pass. That's only one of many of a number of prophecies that were just that outstanding that came through me. Hallelujah. I've never pushed to be anybody. Hallelujah. I'm just what the Lord has made me. That's what I am. I'm just myself with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I wonder. Well, you know, I know what happened to me, though. God lifted me up into a dominion that few have explored. And for a moment of time, he pulled me out of the realm of time back into the realm of eternity. And in that realm, I knew as he knows. I had tapped into the very lifeline of all knowledge, the foundation of all things. And I gave this prophecy from that dominion. Then, as soon as the prophecy was over, I was dropped back into the realm of time and to a limited state of knowledge. I wouldn't say that only to say this, that it thrills. What thrills me about this? What thrills me about this is that I know, now I'm not guessing anymore, I know there is a place like that by Him. And if I can meet the conditions, I can dwell there. It'd be no more a momentary glance, a momentary lifting up into that dominion, into that realm, and exercising a word of prophecy, but there I might stay. Hallelujah. And that is a land of unlimited, unlimited, unlimited everything. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know how. If I knew how I'd done that, I'd do it again. But I don't know how I did it. I know that I didn't do it. He just did it. He just did it. Hallelujah. Well, several times he's done that. That's hallelujah. There is where the foundation of all things are. How could the preacher of Ecclesiastes say, hey, you ain't got nothing that hadn't been before. Had nothing happened that hadn't happened before. Didn't say that. Everything that happens has happened before. And nothing new. He said, nothing new under the sun. I have no idea I wasn't under the sun for that moment of time. Hallelujah. There was something new there. It was just new to me. It wasn't new to God. But how did God do that? And to what purpose? To make this people know that the spiritual truths, though they were too lofty to believe, yet the Lord was speaking the truth through me. That's number one. Let's look at number two. Number two, you have to sift and sort and evaluate. Number two, you sift, sort, and evaluate. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll turn over here and read. I'm having to wind down now because the time's creeping up on me. I never could get three steps. I'm not a three-step preacher. I can't get away from the first one. Praise the Lord. But I'll give you a little bit on it anyway. In the 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read here. Let me read here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You have to try the spirits. And don't believe every spirit. You have to sift, sort, and evaluate. Brother Glenn always gives this admonition that if you get a word of prophecy for someone, don't give it outside on the parking lot, but bring them in and bring them before another prophet, preferably, and at least one other prophet, and then give them the prophecy. Now, some people don't like this, but I tell you what, anybody that gives a prophecy and refuses to subject it to judgment by another prophet, I'd be leery of that prophecy. I'd be leery of a prophet that is not willing to have his prophecy subjected to judgment by another prophet. Sift, sort, and evaluate. And when I was ordained into the ministry, an old apostle laid his hand, well, many apostles laid their hands on me, but this one I specifically remember. He laid his hand on me and he just programmed my ministry from that day to this. I've been walking it out without trying to, but I think of it so often. He said, he told me to go into the nations, into all the states and the nations, and preach the word without fear or favor. And he told me to, he told me, everywhere you go, you quote the scriptures by the chapters, and this will break the yoke and destroy the fetter. And if you do this, my son, you will find favor with people wherever you go. And you will always have a ministry that will thrill, will instruct, and will lead a people. And I thought, what a task. Got to put scriptures by the chapters. But I purposed to follow the instructions. It's this old guy, he was a role model for sure, if ever there was one. And so I just continued to do what I was doing. And I just continued, and I had a good command of the scriptures in my mind, but not nearly that good, of course. And I just kept doing it, and I moved into the prophetic realm. If you will notice, when I quote the scriptures at any length, I quote them by the spirit of prophecy, through the spirit of prophecy. Say, I haven't got that memorized. If you was to just stop me in my tracks and say, what's next? I couldn't tell you what the next line is. Don't stop me. And I have to say that to myself. Don't stop me. That's a blockage. Now, I'll be quoting the scriptures, you know, and I've been going a long time, and I know about what book I'm in, probably. And then my mind cuts in and says, what next? What's the next? And if it does that, well, that's it. I have to freewheel. Just throw it out of gear and let her roll till it finds the bottom of the hill. I don't know how I do that. I know it's by the spirit of prophecy. But I tell you, one time up in West Virginia, I came into the auditorium right after the morning service, laid down on the altar and started to quoting scriptures just by the spirit of prophecy. And some folks came in a few minutes later and, what's he doing? Oh, he's quoting scripture, but he's doing it by the spirit of prophecy. Let's tape him. So they decided they'd take me. Well, I don't know nothing about none of this. I'm just prophesying the word of the Lord. And they'd run off an hour and a half tape, put another one in and run it off. And I was still prophesying. They run out of tape. And we listened to it. And I had prophesied, I had quoted the word, King James Version verbatim. Somebody asked me which translation I prefer. Hallelujah. But it did seem a strange thing to me, though. Why didn't I quote out of the Amplified? It's more beautiful in some places. Why didn't I quote from the NIV? No, I quoted directly from the King James. Hey, I read all those others. I haven't got anything against them. Well, I have a few things against them. I don't like for them to call the Virgin Mary a young Jewish girl. If she's not a virgin, there's no miracle. I don't like for them to remove the blood passages. Hallelujah. I don't like for them to replace a lot of words with a lot of words that they do. I don't like that. But when I have quoted by the unction of the Holy Ghost, I always quote the King James verbatim. That tells me, at least it tells me something. Again, ask me. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. I know how to do that. It's just the Lord, isn't it? I never have pushed anywhere for ministry. I've been just about everywhere, I guess. And it's true to the word that came everywhere I've gone. They've treated me like a king. Royal. Oh, goodness. I've had them to... I don't put much stock by offerings or money. Money don't mean all that much to me. I got all the money. I've got enough money to last me the rest of my life if I don't buy nothing else. I don't put a whole lot of stock by that, but I do declare that some of the places I've gone into, they give me, they were so liberal with me that I was almost embarrassed to take their offerings. Okay? And so many times it's just been like that. God has done it so wonderfully. But I stop every once in a while and sift and reevaluate. You know, if you're running a corporation and you're on the board of in the operation of it, and you've got a lot of employees, you reevaluate those employees about once a year. How often do y'all do it in the military, Brother Speed? What? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. The same thing as reevaluating money. I didn't know how they did that in the service. I knew they had a system to do it. System never could catch up with me. When I was in the service, they just kind of give me a gun, told me to go, and you go that direction. And I hardly seen anybody that had any authority, and never. Oh, the communication we had was terrible. You couldn't contact anybody. But hey, when I say the system couldn't catch up with me, I went 8 months without getting paid. Yeah, if I'd have been a quitter, I'd quit about that time. I think they told me if you don't get paid 6 months, you can walk off legally. But where I'd be at when the 6 months is up, I was lucky to walk any direction. Legal or not, everything was legal to me where I was. I made my own laws. You know? not all of it, but a lot of it was that way, you know. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he talks about casting down things. You cast down things that are displeasing to God and bring into captivity the mind to Christ. In chapter 10, and I've got to get this, I'm going to do this quickly now, and let us out in about another 10, 15 minutes, if you please. All right, in the fifth chapter, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's Paul's admonition here to the church. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, let's turn over here. We want to read this, and I'll get this. Then I'm going to move to the last proving all things. In 1 Kings, did I say 1 Kings chapter 19? And this Elijah here, and he's in a cave. And there comes a lot of commotion around here. He came and lodged in a cave, and the word of the Lord comes to him in the ninth verse, and he says, "I've been very zealous for you, and all the prophets have been killed," and so on. You know the story he gives them there. And then in verse 12, after the earthquake comes before verse 12. In verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." That's what God said to Elijah. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Yeah, hallelujah. I think that Elijah really wanted to, proclaim this is the Lord, but he didn't, did he? "And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Well, that's three notable things that could cause great catastrophe and be great weapons if you could control them. But the Lord wasn't in it. And then after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Hallelujah. Wasn't that a contrast? And Elijah wraps his head in his mantle. Hallelujah. Amen. And went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And there came a voice unto him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so, sift, sort, and evaluate. That's what he did. He evaluated that storm, that thunder, and that's not it. He evaluated the earthquake. Yeah, that's not what I'm waiting on. And then the fire, but when he heard that still small voice, he replied by wrapping his head in the mantle. He's shutting out everything now where he can see nothing, hear nothing, except that still small voice. He's about to be commissioned. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. Well, amen. All right, now let's move down to prove all things. Well, prove all things, you know, test them. In the 19th Psalm, let's turn over here and read this, and I'm going to let you go in about 10 minutes now. I said that a while ago, didn't I? 10 minutes. 19, and in the 19th chapter and the 13th verse, listen to this. 19th chapter and the 13th verse, the psalmist says, it seems a strange thing here, but I know what he's saying. He says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." It seems a strange thing that he would pray, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." This word "also" makes me believe that he has already sent one up to the Lord and named over a lot of things that he felt that he didn't need to get into or meddle with or be restrained by. And he'd already asked the Lord for forgiveness for those obvious things. And then he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." That's that one that's not so obvious. That's that one that sneaks up on you. Hallelujah. That's that one that when you, presumptuous sin. What is a presumptuous sin? Well, that's doing something, that's presuming to know the mind of God, presuming to move in the Spirit, by the Spirit, when you don't have the Word on it. You don't have a commission. You don't have the Word of God to back you up. That's a presumptuous sin. The children of Israel, they committed presumptuous sin. You remember they come up to, in about the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, we might turn right over there and get a nugget from here. And I'm still going to let you go in about 6-7 minutes. 14, all right. And in the 14th chapter, in about verse 44, let's see here. But they... okay. I'll tell you this little story here. The spies have gone out, and they've come back. 12 spies. Was it 12 spies? Yeah, 12 spies. One per tribe. They came back and all give a bad report except two of them. And they'd been over there, and the 12 said, "Hey, the fruit's great over there. The land's real fertile. But they've got them walled cities, And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And we're grasshoppers in our own sight, and then we're grasshoppers in their sight. Hallelujah. Whatever you are in your own sight, the enemy, hallelujah, has to look at you. He has to take that. If you're a grasshopper in your own sight, you're a grasshopper in his sight. But, oh, hallelujah. If you're a strong man, that is about to bind the strong man of the house, he has to see you that way. We're going to be a strong man that binds that enters into the house of the strong one, the one that's prince of the powers there, and bounds him. Hey, he's about ready to be bound for 1,000 years. He ain't ready, but we're about ready to do it to him anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to bound him for 1,000 years and walk all over him through the millennial kingdom age. Hallelujah. As we begin to eradicate the influence that he's had for all of these hundreds of years and rub out the memory of that evil one. Hallelujah. And minister in this dominion until one day we'll suddenly wake up and realize that we're in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the rapture hadn't took place yet. I'm sorry. It's over. And that's, oh, well, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so they said, we can't go. They're too great for us. So Moses told them, all right, just stay here overnight. So they stayed overnight. And then in verse 44, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. But Moses told them. What they did, they slept on it. And they got up the next morning and decided, hey, maybe we are able to go over there. Let's go. And Moses said, you can't go now. Yesterday they could have gone. The Lord would have gone with them. But now the Lord's not going to go with them. But they presumed to go anyhow. They went without the presence of God. That's what has happened to the church and to many moves of God. God moves us in splendor and in great gifts of the Spirit and great manifestation. And then one night we gather and the Lord wants us to have a quiet worship. But we've already got accustomed to this boisterous one. So we presume to do another boisterous one. Only tonight he's not going to come up with us. Hallelujah. Oh, how dry it'll be when it falls. Hallelujah. We'd been better off to just went the Lord's way all the time, wouldn't we? Hey, the Lord knows better than all of us. Hallelujah. We need to follow him. Paul said, follow me, but that's only as I follow Christ. Hallelujah. I say, hey, I'm not looking for a following, but if you'll follow my teachings, you won't get hurt. Hallelujah. Because I'll aim you for the sky. Hallelujah. And if you shoot a little low, you'll still hit something. But if you come up under a ministry that aims you at a stump, and you miss the stump low, that's your last shot. I'll take you. I'll keep you always aiming high. And if you don't quite make it, you ought to land a position somewhere between here and there. Hallelujah. My intent is to be a manifested son of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, blessed be the Lord. Thank you, great God, for your wonderful goodness to us. Father, just now I pray for this people. I take the liberty to invoke for them the choicest blessings from heaven. Lord, you just choose the blessings yourself. Make them the choicest ones, O Lord. Oh, great God, and fill our hearts and our spirits with the love of God. Teach us to love one another in Thee, O Lord. Teach us how to be honorable men and women, and that measured by the Spirit, O Lord. In Jesus' great and lovely name, Lord Jesus, we are asking these things from you. We ask things from you that no one else can do for us, O Lord. But nobody loves us like you do. My Lord and our God. I count it a great privilege to have stood before this great people this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. And witnessed the righteousness of the saints in the land of the living. Build a good foundation. Sift, sort, and evaluate. Prove all things and see whether they're motivated by the Spirit of God. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. The Lord liveth. Blessed be the Lord. Thank the Lord. See the angel of the Lord over this young man right here. You. No, the one right behind you. Second one there. Yeah, big guy. Southwest. Yeah, I see the angel of the Lord over you. Praise the Lord. I have noticed that the angel of the Lord is present this morning, and I see him over you. He doesn't move. I think I have a word for you. Praise the Lord. What is your name? Bernie. Praise the Lord. Give me a hand, Bernie. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. Oh, yes. I tell you this, Bernie. The Lord hath great things in store for you. The Lord has great plans for you. If you'll follow the Lord very carefully, sorting and evaluating and proving as you go, the Lord's going to teach you great things that you know very little about at this time. I tell you, my son, enlargement comes to you. It comes to you now in the form and in the might of the Spirit of God. Yea, I shall enlarge the Word of God in you. I shall enlarge your capacity for receiving, for retaining, and for giving out that the Lord has given you, saith God. Yea, I have seen your uprisings and your downsettings, and I know your life. I know your mind. I know you, my son. Yes, and I am willing to place in you a super measure of my Spirit, that thou shalt lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Thou shalt cast out demons, yea, and thou shalt walk in the glory of the light of the Lord, for God hath ordained it so, yea. Thou shalt expound the word, thou shalt make it clean. I'll give you an understanding, yea, not only the ability to read the word and to understand the word as it is read, yea, but I shall teach you the intent of that word, saith God. Yea, and it'll open up a new horizon to you, and you will know of a truth that you are blessed by the God of this world, the God of the heavens, the God Jehovah, the God Jesus Christ. Oh, the God El Shaddai. Oh, yes, saith the Lord, for I shall bless thee in many avenues of life. Yea, I shall never forsake thee. I shall never leave thee. I shall be continually by your side. Yea, and thou shalt be instructed by me through the preaching of the word by others, through the reading of the written word, yea, and through that you expound to others as you teach others. You'll be teaching yourself. Yea, for it is the Lord that teacheth. Yea, saith the Lord. Praise God forever. Praise the lovely Lord, the lovely Lord, the lovely Lord forever. Oh, yes, I see the angel of the Lord here. What is your name, sister?
What? Vita Miller.
Vita? Mm-hmm. Well, Vita, I tell you one thing. You are a special person to the Lord. I see the angel of the Lord hovering over you, very near you, as if looking over your shoulder and gazing into your inner being. And the Lord says, yea, for you are a chosen vessel. Yea, I have chosen thee, yea, and called thee into the work of the Lord. Into the work of the Lord, yea, that thou might do the will of God in your life and in your, yea. And in so doing, you will teach others to do so also, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall give thee a new understanding. I shall make the Bible a new book to thee, saith the Lord. I admonish thee to read it regular and often. Yea, and always as you read, ask it, what does this say? Yea, what is the intent here? What did the Lord intend to convey to me? And thou shalt be amazed at the understanding that shall come unto thee. Thou shalt be able to help others. Yea, for I know the desire of your heart. Yea, I've seen you in the wee hours. I've heard your cry, saith the Lord. I'm come down to minister. I shall minister abundantly to you. As you walk in obedience to me, your growth will continue and continue and continue. Yea, and you shall come to know me in a way that will astound yourself and others that know. For the Lord hath touched you. This is the answer, saith the Lord. Oh, praise God forever. Praise the lovely Lord. Thank you, great God. Oh, thank you, great God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Brother Tommy, bless you. Thank the Lord. Oh, yes, for thou art a prophet of God. Yea, and thou being a prophet, sits many times and listens, yea. Filling the office of the prophet, thou dost judge the word. Thou dost not always stand with the word of correction or with the word of commendation, but thou knowest, yea, for thou hast been given the ability to discern sharply, yea, and thou knowest when thou hearest a word, is this from God or is this from out of the spirit of the conveyor, or is it even false prophecy, God forbid. Yea, and God has put a tenderness in your heart. Yea, for it takes a special person for the Lord to quicken all these sensitivity to Him and to reveal so many things to Him. Yea, some will break your heart, as it were, but many will make you rejoice. Yea, and thou shalt know as you go up and down the land, yea, and attain the favor of many people. Share the word of life with those as you go, and the Lord shares with you livelihood as you go, saith the Lord. Yea, for you are a chosen vessel unto me, yea, a prophet of the Lord, that I shall send forth, yea, in the time of the gleaning, and thou shalt glean out a remnant, yea, that shall be called great, yea, and shall destroy, shall work in the destruction of the efforts of the enemy. Right. Yea, and thou shalt set forth the Lord before a congregation so plainly that they can almost see the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yea, and thou shalt say, I speak these things by the unction of the Spirit. I knew not what I was going to say. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, great God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the lovely Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we bless this service. We seal over all of these words to the minds of those that have heard. Lord, if I've said anything that's unprofitable to the kingdom, just have us forget that before we get through with lunch. But for all the things that I have said and has been said that will be profitable to the kingdom, I pray that you would embed them in our spirits forever, O Lord. And now, Lord, as we go to partake of the natural food, as we have partaken of so much spiritual food, we ask you to bless the natural food. Bless those that prepared it, and your blessings be upon this campground. May the Shekinah glory of God overshadow this camp until the last day, amen. Blessed be God. Now we pray for those that have prepared all the foods. Brother Glenn and Irma and the staff here at Lake Hamilton, Lord, as they work tirelessly the year round and invite us in about six times a year, Lord, to enjoy a deliverance and the fellowship and the great time of joy, and to make us know that there is a people from all corners of the earth that will love you and will always do your command. In Jesus' name we pray. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord. God bless you real good.
Hallelujah. Well, I've drawn you to this place, saith the Lord. My spirit has wooed, drawn you here, saith God. Know that the Lord does speak in this hour. He does speak a sure word for the present day. There is present truth that thou can move into. Yea, open your heart this morning, for the Lord has a special word for thee today. Yea, open thy spirit, and I shall come in, and I shall remove the rubbish, and I shall cause the light to come, and I shall cause you to be sanctified and purified by my word and by my blood. Yea, open your heart this day, and the Lord thy God shall come and sup with thee, and thou shalt sup with him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.